Hey, how are we? Good? All right. Okay, grab your Bibles. Isaiah 40 is where we'll start out. If you have been here any length of time at all, you've heard this announcement before. So I'm gonna give it again, and then we'll go from there. It's been a crazy summer, a summer that some things have happened we couldn't have guessed in terms of numeric growth. And so I need you, if you are covenant members, to begin to pray about attending Sunday night. Last night, Saturday night's now out too. We actually had to bring in chairs last night to fit the crowd last night. And so I need you, just like Homeland Security has different levels, so do we. We are at the please pray about it level. After that, we go to the get out of here level, followed by the public taunts, okay? So that's kind of the level. I need you to begin to pray about the good news, and the difference about this time versus the other times is there looks like there's an end in sight. Well, the city of Flower Mound will get back with us this week, and we will find out if we are going to move ahead on the purchase of 26 or 28 acres right down the road from here. And so we'll find out some answers this week. So it looks like at least we can go, hey, come for 1 year. Give us 1 year. Give us a year and a half. And so keep in mind that this is the first day of August, and we're going to easily go past 1,300 on campus this weekend. So what in the world's going to happen to us in the fall when the 300 or 400 college kids get back? And so we've got a dilemma here, okay? And so if you can help it, get out of here, okay? And what I mean out of here is out of the 9 and the 11 on Sunday morning. The place we've got the most room right now is Sunday night. And so I promise you the same Holy Spirit that moves on Sunday morning moves on Sunday night. I promise you. I promise you. Same Holy Spirit that speaks and saves and moves, and he does it on Sunday night too. I promise you. I swear. Come test it out. You don't believe me, okay? So just wanted to give you that one. Isaiah 40 verse 31 is probably one of the most used verses in all of Scripture. In fact, I would guess if you grew up in church, you got a coffee mug with this verse on it. Or at some point in time, someone's given you a porcelain eagle with this verse on it. I mean, this is right now. I mean, you could pretty much go to, and I'm not talking just Christian, I'm talking any store. I mean, you can head to Walmart right now and you can buy you a porcelain figurine with this verse on it. It is a verse that has saturated evangelical t-shirts and bracelets for the last 30 years, okay? And so I think in that we might miss out on the weight of it. And so I'm going to read it to you and then talk just quickly about it, and then I'll move on to what I really want to talk about today, all right? 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Now, let me tell you why I like that text. I like that text because it promises me that I can soar through life, man. Not walk, not crawl, but that I can fly, soar through life. And I want it, man. I mean, I'm hungry for it. I mean, life expectancy right now is like in the mid-70s. Now, there's always those people that kind of trump that, like my grandmother's 157, drinks gravy for breakfast, and still I'd put money on her if she went hand-to-hand with anybody in this room, okay? And so there's always that one that kind of throws the stat out the window. But most of us, we've got 70 years. That's what we've got. And I want all that I can get in that 70 years. Now, I am locked into heaven and locked into eternity, but I also know that I've been placed on earth. And so I want all the life that there is to get. If there's greater pleasure, greater intimacy, greater life, then I want it. And I'm not talking about, now don't hear, I'm not going all X Games on you. I'm not saying I want to strap something to my ankle and jump off a bridge. That's not, I'm not talking about parachuting and hiking into the wilderness. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a level of living that the Bible's trying to unpack for us here. Hey, those who wait on the Lord, they will soar through life. In fact, he's going to say, listen, in the worst of times, in the darkest of valleys, you're going to run and not get faint. I want that, man. And listen, I'm not selfish with it. I want my wife. I want it for my wife, too. I want my wife to soar through life. I want that for my daughter. You know, I mean, who goes, as long as she's open, you know. I mean, no, I want that for my family. And listen, I want that for us. I want that for us. I asked you this horrible question last week. It was beautiful. I asked this question, And everybody looked at me just stone-faced, like, we don't know what you're talking about. Kind of left me isolated and lonely up here, but whatever. All right. Do you find yourselves stuck in a cycle of spirituality that's not really working for you? Remember me asking that question? Do you find yourselves doing the same spiritual things over and over and over again and find that those things are not yielding the results that Scripture promises that you and I will walk in? Once again, you're stone-faced and leaving me lonely. Me either. No, yeah. I mean, we do. I mean, isn't it the same kind of pattern? Don't we come here and we get motivated and we walk out that door today with new notes in our journal and our Bible tucked tight, and we're like, this is the week, this is the time, this is the moment, this is the, what? And then we're completely by midweek gone from where we were when we walked out of here. So what we do is we come back in and we get motivated again. And then we come back again the next week and we get motivated. And then we come back again and get motivated. And then we come back again and get motivated. And then we come back and get motivated. And if we really were honest, and I know this isn't the place for that, then we would say that we're doing the same things and we're getting really minimal results. But then, I mean, we're not allowed to, you know, we're not allowed to question what we're doing here, are we? I mean, let's just keep fighting through it. Let's just keep doing it. Eventually, Bleeker and I will get our acts together, and we will play the right songs with the right message that will remove all your struggles for all the days of your life. We'll eventually get there. You just keep coming. Eventually, I'm going to get that right sermon. Bleeker's going to put just the right worship on it. We're going to go through the courses just enough time. And all your struggles gone, your marriage healed, your... I'm sorry, I need to apologize to you. We have not delivered that yet. And but that's kind of where our hopes are. Kind of where our hopes are, and no one's raised their hand and gone, hey, I've been doing this for 10 years and I still feel all jacked up. Hey, I've been doing this 12 years now and I still feel like my heart's disconnected and floating. Nobody's going to say that. I mean, nobody wants to fess up to that. Do we? I don't want to fess up to that. It seems like growth in Christ has become this incredibly frustrating and lonely journey for most of us. Now, not all of us. For most of us, though, it seems to be this really frustrating, lonely journey. And what happens is the church has become more of a psychologist, all right? And what we do is this. We identify the problem and then tell you how to fix it. And we give you biblical principles by which to do all of that. But our problem is you've got this whole new creature that is created in that. And here's what it is. We go, well, here's the problem. The problem's lust. The problem's this. The problem's that. The problem's this. And this is what you need to overcome that. And two creatures are birthed out of that. The creature who cannot fix himself, even though he's gotten rid of his internet, or she's confessed her sins, or she's they've done the things that the church has asked him to do, and still there's no healing. So then they come in here and with all this doubt in their heart and mind go, maybe I'm not the elect. Maybe God hadn't chose me. Maybe this just doesn't work for me. Maybe, but we just think that in our mind, but on the outside we're going, oh yeah. And so there's been no healing for us. We just come sing. Or, and this is just as big of a problem, if not a bigger problem, we whip those moral issues, man. I mean, we like Paul, we beat our bodies and make it our slave. We don't struggle with lust anymore. No one's heard us cuss in years. Whipped all my moral issues. But heart still feels like it's kind of floating around. Still don't really have any rest in my heart. Man, I know these two people. Heck, at times I'm both of them, you know. I'm the guy that can't seem to get a grasp on some of his failings, and I'm a guy who tends to, with sheer discipline, whip them, only to still find my heart all conflicted and despairing. What if it's not a moral issue at all? And I don't think I have to spend too much time here because I do this every week. What if it's not a moral issue at all? What if morality is way down the list of things that need to be addressed?
It seems to me that our Christian growth has become this thing that's up to the omnipotent Christian self. You know? It's up to me to overcome, to do. The problem with that is that life with God since day five, six, has been inescapably corporate. So God creates Adam, throws him together with some mud, breathes life into him, and steps back and looks at him. He looks at him, he looks at the cattle, the llamas, platypus, giraffe. Looks around all of creation and goes, it's not good for this fool to be alone. And so we always hear that at the creation of woman, but hear what he's saying. This isn't post-fall. Sin hasn't been introduced into the world yet, and even before sin, God goes, it's not good for this guy to be alone. And we always want to take the woman issue there and talk about the creation of woman and how women were created by God. And absolutely they were, but there's another principle there. God going, it's not good for this guy to be by himself. Bad things happen when men are by themselves, when people are by themselves. And this is a pattern that gets started in the first two chapters of Genesis and carries on through all of Scripture. God then comes to Abram and goes, it's not good for all you fools just be wandering all over the planet. I'm going to create a nation. What's a nation? I'll work it out. You just have babies. And then God creates this people, and then Christ walks the earth, and what's the first thing he does? Well, he turns some water into wine, and then what does he do? He starts walking around and go, hey, drop your nets, come here, come on, get over here, and bring your brother. Hey, I saw you asleep under the tree, come here, come walk with me, go with me. And then even he gets those 12, and then he gets three even within the 12 and goes, come on, you walk even closer. You walk even closer with me. It seems that holiness and growth in Christ are these incredibly corporate things. Like honestly, when you first got saved, and I don't know when that was for you. Some of you, it was when you're six. If it was when you were six and five, and you know, I mean, there's some of you accepted Christ when you were 16 months, man. I don't know how, Jesus, all right, and then you're in. It's this amazing thing, and I believe it happens. And you've been, then I would say that moment where Christ really became real in your heart and your understanding of his lordship and his godness became a reality to you. How are you growing? Were you growing in isolation or were you growing with this group of people? You know, I see some friends of mine in the room. Were you down in the basement playing worship songs with a bunch of guys? Were you meeting on Friday night? Were you praying before football practice? There were people there. It wasn't the rules. I mean, nobody grew in Christ because of the rules. You didn't have Christ open up your heart and then someone go, no rated R movies unless they're about Jesus, no secular music unless somebody Christian singing it, nobody. I mean, nobody went over the very confusing, weird rules of Christianity with you and you found your soul flourishing under the watch of the moral police. Did you? No, it's always been that way. It's always been corporate. It's always been men and women walking with each other, I mean, scraping against each other, and that scraping sharpens both of the scrapers. The Bible says it's like iron sliding against iron. But we live in weird times, man, where intimacy and community are hard to find. In fact, a Newsweek article, after they polled the religious practices of Americans, this report came out about 2 years ago, said that the churches that require the least are the churches most sought after. So people want to come in, they just want to sit, they just want to soak. We don't want the one thing that will actually create the one thing we're chasing. It's strange. It seems like historically in Christian history, men and women got together for the purpose of edification and strengthening one another, and let me give you an example. I read this about 6 months ago, but one of the great things about being a pastor is you can harp on some things and nobody can do anything about it because you have a mic and they don't. But in the 18th century, Samuel Wesley started these groups of band societies, and they would ask each other these questions, and they're these horrible questions. When I did this about 6 or 8 months ago, I mean, I just got slammed with email because everybody wanted the questions, but they're horrible, horrible questions. They would get together, and these are the questions they would ask each other. Question one, right out of the gate, what known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What? I mean, I would never go back to that small group again, you know? Hey, my name's Matt. Here are my sins for this week. It's my first time here. I'm a little uncomfortable. I mean, can you? Welcome to small group. What sins have you committed this last week? And then the second question is even worse, because if what you have done doesn't reveal how evil you are, then this one absolutely will. What have you been tempted with this week? I mean, the thing that will reveal how corrupt and evil we all are is not what we've done, but what we actually thought about doing for a second. I mean, I'd be like, well, I wanted to kill this guy in traffic. And I mean, who wants to fess up to what they were tempted with? I don't want anybody to know what I get tempted with. I'd rather tell you how I sin this week. Hey, I answered question number one. Get Bill to answer two. I'm not, you know, I'm not answering all four of these. I gave one. I mean, what have you been tempted? Question three was, how were you delivered? And then I love question four. Question four says, let me read it straight so I get it right. What have you thought, said, or done this week that might be sin? So I love the, why don't you tell us anything else we don't know? Just in case we didn't get you with the first three, you just tell us anything else you're just not sure about, we'll tell you. Now, let me tell you, there are all sorts of things flying in my mind when I read that list. I don't know that I trust anybody that well. I don't know that I know anybody that well. I don't know. So listen, I'm not talking about, when I say that we need one another, I'm not talking about the moral police. Haven't we already been there? You see, there's this idea that I think is a broken idea, and here's the idea, that if I can figure out what you struggle with and hold you accountable, that you'll be all right. If I can find out what you struggle with and I can hold you accountable, I can ask you the right questions. But genuine growth doesn't take place where there's the moral police. If anything, such practices breed pride and frustration. So the kind of growth we're talking about, it doesn't take place just because a group of guys hold us accountable. No, it takes place when that weird thing happens where there's mutual care. And Galatians 6:2, I mean, that's the command. It's, hey, bear one another's burdens, walk with one another, because in so doing you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that I love you? Yeah. I mean, isn't there something beautiful that happens when you kind of confess exactly who you are and people still want to be around you? I'm not talking about that thing that happens when you confess who you are and somebody gives you a checklist of how to beat it. I'm talking about that thing that happens when you unpack all that's dark in you and somebody just hugs you. But I don't want to be hugged. I want to be Super Matt. Hey, giggle, you want to be Super whatever your name is. So, I mean, nobody wants to go, I've had a horrible week. I've had a horrible month. The last 2 years have been miserable. There's a couple reasons why I don't want to do it. I don't want anybody to know I struggle, and I sure don't want their horrible advice. Well, what's the word been saying to you lately? I think it's been telling me to punch you. You know? I mean, isn't that what you get? My whole life's unraveling. My soul is in the pit. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. You need to read Psalm 40. What? I need to choke you. We give the kind of trite Christian answers, that kind of when life throws you lemons. Hey, is it that easy? Has that been that easy for anybody in here? Did anybody here read Psalm 40 and never take another drink of alcohol? Is that anybody's testimony? I mean, we got a bunch of you guys in recovery. Anybody go, you know what? Ephesians 3 and I never touched Coke again. Maybe. Hey, I believe Augustine's going to say he took the book and he read a passage out of Romans and everything changed in an instant. So I'm not saying it can't happen, but I'm saying that I believe it's the exception over the rule. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give each other scripture. It's the word of God, the active, life-changing agent. But I want to be viewed as strong. I don't want to be viewed as somebody who has doubts and struggles and insecurities. I don't want to be viewed for what I am, the guy who's come from a dysfunctional home, still trying to work through his own trash. I want my cape to flap in the breeze that's not in here right now. But the truth is, we need each other. Now, I love the stories in this room. I mean, I do. I've been looking around so I can say some of them. Like in this room, we've got death. We've got some people who have lost spouses. We've got some people who have lost children in here. That I see, there's about five of us who are on the recovery side of drugs and alcohol. There's a couple of us in here who've, I've got to divert my eyes from the people I'm talking about. There's some people on their second and third marriage and have a lot of hurt in their hearts. And there's all this sorrow and there's all this beauty and there's all this joy and there's all this forgiveness in real life and people who are somewhere in the middle of all of that, you know? Somewhere on that road to healing, some further along than others. But the truth is, it all started the same place for all of us. I mean, whether you're the church kid who wouldn't know cocaine from Comet, or you can smell it if it's in a 4-mile radius of you, okay? If you've never said a bad word in your life, or you know no other adjectives, whether you are, it doesn't matter where you line up, we all started the same, broken, evil. Ephesians chapter 2 is going to say that you and I, we were born as objects of God's wrath. The actual, it's going to say you are by your nature, by the fact that you exist, an object of God's wrath. Everybody in this room is born with what the Bible calls iniquity. It is a natural bent towards something. That means if you continue to walk on the path that seems right to you, you're going to end up way over here instead of where you're supposed to be. It's called iniquity. And surely anybody with children knows it. You don't even have to remind parents of the first time their kid was outright defiant. No. Yeah, I said it. I'm 18 months. No. And you're just kind of like dumbfounded for a second. What? I mean, yeah. Just that moment of absolute defiance. Where'd they learn that? Where does a kid learn to snatch from other kids and scream mine? That's not learned behavior. If it is, I got a great counselor we can send you to. That's not learned behavior. That there's something natural in us that's broken. There's a bent. No, did you teach your kid to lie? Or is it just, you know, just horrible lies? I mean, just lipstick all over their hand. Did you draw on the wall with lipstick? Huh? Well, it's all over your hand. Well, what happened was, you know, it's just like, just give it up, man. You're going to get beat worse. I mean, what are you doing? Just fess up. There'll be mercy. Who teaches them? No, it's in them. It's in us. Think about the impulses of your own heart. How often are they righteous? How often are they depraved? What are the impulses you fight? They are. Most of them are depraved. We're broken. Something's very wrong in us. Everybody, we all start there. There's none righteous, not even one. All are as filthy rags. On and on and on and on we could go with this idea in Scripture. All of us are born broken. We are not born good and then become evil. We start down the path of iniquity that takes us farther and farther and farther and farther into evil unless the grace of God intervenes. And that's where all of us start out. Now, I want you to see that with me. Romans chapter 8. Very controversial text here, but I absolutely love it, and we should never fear the Bible. Never fear the Bible. We just take it and go. Because there's something beautiful in this text you got to see. You got to see, and it has to do with God's romancing, powerful love for you. Okay? Because we all start out evil. We all start out broken. We all start out depraved. We all start walking down the slowly curving road of iniquity. And then we find this, okay? Romans 8, starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son,
so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, verse 30 is huge. Listen to this. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we're all evil, we're all depraved. In my life, you know, I start just through this series of events, God starts wooing me. All right, I start getting invited to church stuff, start going to church, but it's all really confusing and goofy to me. And I can promise you that I thought this whole show was pretty goofy, okay? From the music to the preaching to the, I always just felt it was canned and goofy. And I never understood it. I didn't understand the front of the room. I didn't understand people's hands up. And what happens, though, is that God begins to romance and woo the human soul. Like, if you're dating right now, or you're married right now, what happened is there was an initial attraction that led to a call of some kind. Either you made much of yourself around the person, or they made much of you, or you know, these are great times to live in. I mean, you don't even have to go out on a real date anymore. You just go get a cup of coffee. Great date, okay? Of course, you go to Starbucks. It's still around 30, 40 bucks, but you go get some coffee together. You just kind of feel it out. There's that initial call. I'm interested. You go out. You start getting to know each other. There's flowers. There's horrible attempts at poetry. There's all this stuff that takes place. And what's happening here in this text is that God begins to call or woo to us while we're on the path of iniquity, the bent path. So we're all on it. Doesn't matter if we're in church doing it or we're in the bar doing it. We're all walking the slow curve of iniquity. Now, all of a sudden, God begins to call, begins to woo, begins to romance, begins to send roses, begins to call to the human heart. Now, God never forces men to love him. He does not have to. He is too spectacular. All he has to do is show himself, and men will always choose him. If he reveals himself, no one goes, no, I'll take the bar. Never happens. And in an instant, a heart can change. Like, listen, my testimony, I mean, my actual testimony is this. On June 17th, 1991, at 6 o'clock at night, you would have walked up and told me about Christianity. I would have been going, I don't know. What's the whole river of life thing gushing everywhere? And I don't quite understand the front of them. Why is everybody journaling all the time? What's the big deal about journaling? And everybody's always crying. And I don't know, man. It just freaks me out. I kind of want to go home, but there are some hot chicks here. So I'm not, you know, and that would have been my conversation with you. 9:30 that night, I'm going, where can I buy a journal? I mean, this complete change in 3 hours. In 3 hours from, I don't know, freak shows. Is that leather bound? All right. I want a journal. I'm crying. I'm at the front of the room. How'd that happen to me? Listen, I can explain it to you doctrinally, but I can't explain it to you in my heart. I don't know what happened to me. It just was, I was confused. And then all of a sudden, I delighted in him. All of a sudden, I was just made aware of how amazing he is. It just happened in an instant. And listen, not it doesn't happen in an instant for everybody. Some people, it's a period of 6 months. Some people, it's a year or two. Some people can give you no definitive date of this is the moment my heart was awakened for Christ, and yet they burn for him now. So that's where we all start. But if we stop there, I mean, that's everybody's testimony. Not that it happened in an instant, but that you were on the road to iniquity. God called, revealed himself. We're on the narrow path. Now, if we stop there, and a lot of evangelicals have, if we stop there, then we've got this great conversion story. But if we're not careful, then we're doomed to live in that first year's excitement all the days of our lives. I mean, have you met those people who talk about their glory days when they're 17 in Christ? Boy, I really loved the Lord back then. I don't know what's happened to me now. I mean, you got this great conversion story, but then it just stops. You see,
There's something else that happens when conversion takes place, when Christ comes into our heart, to use Christian language, when you get saved. There's something else that happens besides your heart being made new, being made aware of the reality of Christ. The other thing that happens is in an instant you get invited into a family that is bigger and beyond what is flesh and blood. And I know I get nervous about using the family illustration from Scripture, or God being the Father. And I get nervous about that because I'm from a pretty jacked up home myself. And I know that language when I was a kid didn't make me want to know God. You know, somebody telling me that God's the Father, I'm like, well, great, that's all I need. Another one of them. But we get invited into this relationship with one another that binds you to me to you, us to each other. And so in an instant, not only am I converted, but Dee Dee Nguyen isn't just my friend anymore. She's my sister. Alan's not just a guy who goes to the church. He is my brother. And listen, it goes deeper than that, because God says that I have to love them like I love my hand, my eyes. I love my right hand. I love it. I write with it. Okay? I sip my coffee and drive with it. These three fingers help me type. All right? On the keyboard. I love my right hand. I use this hand to run my hands through Lauren's hair. Anyway, sorry. I won't go any further than that. Stopping there. I use this right hand for a lot of things. The Bible tells me I got to love Dee like I love my right hand. But I've got to love Alan like I love my right hand. I love my eyes, and I'm not talking about the color, but I love to see, you know? I love the lake when it's glass and the sun's either setting or rising, either one. I love that. I was in New Mexico a couple weeks ago. I love the mountains and the trees. I love to be able to drive myself. I love reading books. I love that. If I lost my eyes, if I lost my hands, then I become handicapped. Everything about my life and the depth of it changes. It changes, and the Bible says I have to love you like that, but you know what? I stink at it. I mean, does anybody in here thrive on intimacy? Don't most of us kind of try to avoid it? I mean, and I'm not talking about your spouse, because that's that unavoidable thing that you got to do. But don't you keep everybody else just about arm's length away? Not too far away so they can hear you cry when you start hurting, but no way we're letting anybody in. And the reason you fight with your spouse all the time is it's the one you can't control. You go deeper, you go stagnant. That's why you fight with your spouse. Because sometimes it's those fights that reveal the things that take you to the next level of intimacy. You know? Or you just ignore it and become two people living in the same house together, which is more miserable than death. So we don't like it. Here we've got the Bible commanding it, but I don't want to do that. So I'll just read some books. I'll memorize more. I'll get into Psalm 40. So it can't just stop at believing. There's something about you and me walking together in community that's necessary. It's always been true. It's not good for man to be alone. I will create a great nation out of you. Come here, disciples, inner disciples. In fact, I think it's even bigger than that. Let me show you. If you have your Bibles, go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a huge text. I'll show you what I mean. Starting in verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Now, this is a pretty crazy request of God by Paul.
Because he says here, I mean, this is a time where there's a lot of people being imprisoned, a lot of people being killed. There was a lot of confusion over doctrine. There were people, in fact, if you read these two books, you're going to find that there were people who thought Jesus might have already returned. A lot of confusion, a lot of bad doctrine, a lot of suffering going on. And Paul says, oh, that your love for one another might grow. So, okay, we'll get to doctrine later. We'll handle the return of Christ and whether he has or hasn't yet later. May you love one another more deeply than you do. Might you abound in love for one another. And then in the next verse, he's going to say why it's so important for you and I to walk with each other, love one another, be in relationship with one another. You ready? Let's look at verse 13. So that your love may abound together, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints. So there seems to be an inseparable connection between holiness and community. There seems to be an inseparable connection between progressive growth in Christ and the depth of our relationships one with another. One more, Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another today after today, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now 4:1's huge. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us has fallen short of it. So let me kind of break down this text for you. What he's saying is that there is a war waging in the heart of every human being. And in every human being, there is this battle with sin, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that sin and a fallen world is trying to harden your heart, trying to embitter and harden your heart. And if you live long enough, it's going to happen, okay? You live long enough, you're going to lose. And the Bible says that how you combat that is walk with people at such a level that they can know your heart and encourage you when you get weak. So he says, be careful that none of you has an unbelieving, hardened heart that falls away from God. How do you do that? By encouraging one another day after today, as long as it's still called today, so you won't become like the Israelites who saw great things but fell away from God. And I think why this is so right on with what we're talking about this morning is you've got this great warning at the end that goes, listen, if you haven't entered into God's rest, this is something to think about. Isn't that what we're talking about? If we go all the way back to the beginning and we talk about here we are doing all these religious things, but we haven't found our heart any freer. That's us. We haven't found the rest of God. And so we haven't fallen away, but we haven't found the rest of God either. And so this text is going, hey, pay attention here, because if any of you haven't fallen into the rest of God, maybe this is the issue. But this is hard stuff, man. A, do we even know how? You know, that's kind of my dilemma. How do I do it? I mean, how do I be transparent with people? And better yet, who can handle it? You know, you ever try to unpack your junk to somebody and see them just go pale on you? Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. You know, just see them go pale on you? I mean, who can be trusted. I'm not telling you this is without its risks.
I'm just telling you that the backside of it outweighs any risks that we might endure. I'm horrible, man. Like, I keep all my relationships in about 3 feet of water. So I'm telling you these things because I'm a man fighting for them myself. Not some guy that can even tell you exactly how to do it because I'm still trying to figure it out myself. How do I be transparent? How do I be real with guys? Now, I can watch a football game with guys. Oh, man, I can talk Christ with guys. I can, man. I mean, I can talk Jesus with guys all day long. I can talk about their issues. I can even talk about some of mine. But what's really going on deep inside of me? God, sometimes I don't even know what's going on deep inside of me, you know? You know, I've got these things that wage in me, and I don't even know what they are. I don't even know where they come from. But maybe I don't need a therapist. Maybe I need the body. You know, I've been to counseling. I still get angry from time to time. Sometimes that I'm going to counseling. I'm a strong believer in biblical counseling, but maybe what I need is the body. Maybe what I need is for men to come alongside of me and go, let's walk, let's walk. You know what? Today was horrible. Let's keep walking. This week's been dark. I don't know what to tell you, but we love you. Let me hug you. I want to be hugged. Let me hug you. Maybe what I need is to sit in Starbucks and drink coffee and finally unpack some junk and have somebody just say, I don't know. I don't know, but I'm not going anywhere. Huh? Isn't that beautiful when that happens? When you finally get you out on the table and somebody goes, man, that's a mess. I don't know. But I'll meet you here every day for coffee until we get through it. Or come live with me for the next 2 months. Come, I mean, don't you finally feel like you can breathe when you get there? That you're not being dishonest about how messed up you are, that you're not singing songs and taking notes but getting nowhere anymore, but you finally just feel like maybe there's hope because you were honest and somebody didn't run away? Fight with me, will you? Can we not do this? In the next 2 years, we will identify land and build a bigger building. We've got to, because before we can even get it done, it looks like probably November we'll add another service. Can we not be the next place that builds a big building and a little coffee shop in the foyer and just has a bunch of attenders who aren't willing to be real and aren't willing to go deep with the body? Can we not be that? Because listen, I can't program it into being. This isn't on me this morning. I'm fighting with all the grace he'll give me to walk deeply with guys. And you know what I'm learning? I'm horrible at it. But I'm not giving up because I know that my holiness is tied to it. My growth in Christ is tied to it. My heart not being hardened is tied to it. I need guys to know me well enough to encourage me when I'm down. You know, people who know you, like my wife will do. And I think everybody can, I always like to use the spouse because it's such a great picture of what God's trying to do. You know, my wife knows when I'm lying to her. Honey, are you all right? Yeah, I'm great. Liar. I am a liar. You know, I can't trick her because she knows me, you know? She knows me. I need some guys like that in my life who know me, who can look at me and go, hey, you're running on your strength. This isn't God's strength in you. You're trying to do this by yourself. I need guys to be able to say that to me. Will you fight with me? Everything we program is programmed designed to just get you to mingle. That's all we can do. We can make you mingle. We can make you mingle in small groups. We can make you mingle in a new members class. We can make you mingle at different functions. But I can't make you be real with other guys and other women. It ain't going to happen for all of us in a small group. For some of it's going to be a group of people that don't even go to this church. There are other believers that you know from some other Bible study. For others of you, it's going to be just this cup of coffee you have with a guy or a girl once a week. For others of you still, it's coworkers where you go to lunch with one another. But you gotta fight for it. I'm not talking about instant messaging anybody either. That face-to-face, you know what? I wish I'd have just slept through today. That face-to-face, I don't know what to do with my marriage right now. That face-to-face, I'm scared to death for my kids. That face-to-face, I get angry sometimes. I don't know why I do. That face-to-face, I've got a real bad lust problem. And the kind of relationships that don't breed this horrible advice. I mean, honestly, guys, haven't we all read Every Man's Battle? And good Lord, that book sold like 20 billion copies. I mean, didn't we all read that book? Well, I haven't seen some steep number dive of guys coming in my office struggling with lust and pornography. It's not like they read the book and then, oh, I've never struggled. I mean, you know? Could it be that I don't need a book? Could it be that I just need somebody to know me and keep walking with me? To hold me accountable, but hold me accountable because he loves me, not because I'm some project. You ever feel like you're stuck in a pattern of spirituality that's not working for you? God, I want to soar, man. If there's deeper places to go in my marriage, I want to get there. If there's greater intimacy to have with my daughter, I want it. If there's more life to be drank in, then I want to drink it in. How bad we want it's the question, though. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women, and I just ask for your help this morning, God. That's what I ask for more than anything else. I just ask for your help because these things don't come natural for most of us. Some of us we're great at it, but most of us grew up in the same culture that almost everything we digest talks about our own self-worth and self-empowerment. And so will you help us, God? Might we crave real, genuine community? Might we crave loving other people like we love our hands and our eyes and our ability to walk with our feet and legs? I know that logistically around here with four services, we can come to, we don't ever have to engage, man. We can attend here for the next 20 years and never let anybody know us, God, and I am. I pray for your protection on that front and that you would put a hunger for the reality of you in us that would make us willing to take the risk, because I know it's a risk. And I pray specifically for those men and women in here who have been very wounded by those who call themselves Christians, those who maybe even are Christians. And I pray you'd give us the courage to trust again. I pray with all my heart, God, that you wouldn't let us be a place that pretends, but that we would be a place of honesty where sin is not accepted, but that grace is received and lived in.